In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, every time I read the temptation of Jesus, I recall an incident from about 44 years ago, which I think I've mentioned here in the past. And I'm saying this in light of our text for this day, which is the temptation of Jesus, recorded in the 4th chapter of St. Luke, verses 1 through 10. A woman sat in my office and confessed being part of a satanic worship. She wouldn't give me her name and stated that she had witnessed a human sacrifice. She was very nervous and afraid that someone might be following her. Well, as we talked, I received a phone call that I was expecting. The caller was requesting a specific piece of information. I excused myself to the woman so I could look down into my desk file for the information. I'd say I looked down for about 10 seconds, and when I looked up, she was gone. I did not hear her. I looked outside quickly and then looked around the church. She was gone. Jesus said to those who wanted to destroy him, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Well, this woman could have said the same thing as a result of what she witnessed in satanic worship. The only things Satan can do are murder and lie. I can't cite the author, but here's the insight. The devil's greatest asset is the doubt people have about his existence. Experience tells me that the worst thing a child of God can do is to ignore the reality of Satan. Our theme for these Sundays of Lent is drawn to the cross. Our journey begins with temptations. Do we understand how Satan leads a soul to hell? Well, it's spelled out in these words of Scripture. Satan disguises himself as an angel, as an angel of light. Remember what he said to Eve? Did God actually say? Well, if a person steps outside the clarity of Scriptures and lets their desires think about that, I mean, really, then what? And this, he said, you will not surely die. Well, how sweet. The angel sheds his light. How comforting this is. But have we ever really considered how many cemeteries there are in this city and county alone? What a liar, what a murderer. I mean, there's an old saying that states, when we resist temptation, it is usually because the temptation is weak, not because we are strong. Ogden Nash, who was a noted American poet from years ago, stated, "I can resist anything except temptation." Sound familiar? And then he said, the only way to get rid of temptation is to give in to it. I'm thinking Satan likes that statement. And a Christian writer by the name of Theodore Schrader wrote, "The temptations of Christ are ours. They're ours. We delude ourselves and empower Satan if we make him into a costumed prankster bent on getting us to do wrong. Doing wrong comes easy to us. We need no help there. Satan is interested in what we think, what we believe about ourselves, and God. Well, dear friends, it's the scriptures that warn us, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So let's take a look. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Satan is sly, you know, unless you carefully listen to and weigh what he's saying. "If you are the Son of God," is sort of like, did God actually say? The "if you are" is like, it's a challenge. These are challenges. And the fact of the matter is, Satan whispers that little statement, "Oh, that's a little sin. It's okay." Oh, you know, he really is a snake. We must hear Jesus' response. And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, when tempted, the question is, do we really know what is written in God's word? Well, Eve heard the word from Adam. And look, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And then remember? And she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Adam, the man who stood face to face with God and heard the word face to face. Come on. The flesh ruled over the word. And we know the outcome. Death, physical, and eternal. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And there it is. Oh man, all the glitter of the world. And Satan flashes it in front of a person's face on a plate of lies, deceit, and eternal treachery. Hey, run after it. Lust for it. Fill your flesh. Who needs God when you can have heaven on earth? So again says the father of lies and murderer. I recall reading many years ago an article in an archaeological journal about the discovery of a woman's petrified body in the ruins of Pompeii. She was found holding all her precious jewelry in both hands. So instead of escaping certain doom, she lost everything. Yes, Satan will give you everything. Everything. A lie with a price attached to it. Screaming in hell. A man by the name of Guthrie wrote, "This world often seems like a rock at sea on which, eager to escape the jaws of death, more drowning people seek standing room than it offers. And when the few who have risen on the shoulders of the many who sink have gained for themselves the wealth or power or pleasure they desire, they have only reached an unsheltered slippery rock from which the giant wave of death presently sweeps them to their doom." And Jesus gives the remedy for this. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. So our text goes on to report, and he, Satan, took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Man, scripture, Satan knows scripture. He can twist it and turn it into gross deception and destruction. Remember Satan's reply to Eve? Again, you will not surely die. And then this, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan speaks half-truths to deceive and delude. Indeed, Adam and Eve did not die right away. Indeed, Adam and Eve became like God, had their eyes open, knowing good and evil. Unfortunately, their open eyes revealed their nakedness, sin, shame, dying, death, temptations. They're a constant in a fallen world and in our lives, brothers and sisters. And so Jesus was led into the wilderness, then taken to a high place, and finally the pinnacle of the temple to intervene for us, to do everything that was necessary, to be tempted beyond our comprehension, and to overcome it for us. Please listen to these words from the book of Hebrews. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And that would take us into hell. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abram. Well, you know, that would be us, offspring through faith in Christ. And then the writer of Hebrews writes, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sin of the people. Propitiate means to satisfy the wrath of God because of our sin against him. He was the gift to satisfy God's and to win his favor for us. And then the writer of Hebrews closes this section, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus, willingly out of love for us, traveled this journey with Satan to take our place. He would pay the price for all the innumerable falls into sin we have taken and take because of temptations. Jesus becomes our binding and permanent cover, who shelters us from God's wrath and eternal condemnation because of our sin and the ones with which we still struggle. Paul writes, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification, making one not guilty, and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. And remember, this confrontation with Satan isn't over. We're told in the last verse of the text for this day, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And that time would draw us to the cross, the spilling of divine blood that would wash away our sin, cleanse us, and grant us eternal peace. Somebody said, peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God, no matter the conflict. That applies to this world. In heaven, peace is without end. The cross points the way. Amen.